Let's grab our Bibles this morning and get ready to read Daniel chapter 4 as we have been working our way through the book of Daniel chapter by chapter with this thought in mind, standing strong. So in Daniel chapter 1, we talked about eroding foundations. I'll give you just a second to get those notes in your hand so you can fill those out this morning. Eroding foundations. If we're going to stand strong, we've got to deal with the eroding foundations that are around us, or we won't be there. In chapter 2, we looked at this idea of looking to God. When Nebuchadnezzar needed an interpretation for the dream, when Daniel had to, his life was on the line, he needed that interpretation, he looked to God. And if we're going to stand strong, we have to look to God. Every day of our lives, we need to be looking to God because we need Him every day. And there's issues going on in our lives that we cannot overcome unless we're looking to God. And then last week in chapter 3, as we talked about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, we saw that standing strong means not bowing down. Not bowing down. So this morning, we want to get into Daniel chapter 4. So if you have your notes there, I know you just got them in your hands, you can fill out those. Eroding foundations, look to God, and not bowing down. So again, as we listen, and I'm going to play it again, it just seems to be a great way to experience longer passages of Scripture. And I know we could pick and choose, just pull out some individual texts from within the chapter, but I would rather us experience the entirety of the book of Daniel as we're going through this study. So let's listen together. Let's follow along in your Bibles or on the screen with Daniel chapter 4 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream of a tree.
Chapter 4.
King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders! His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, contented and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. So I commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be brought before me to interpret the dream for me. When the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and diviners came, I told them the dream, but they could not interpret it for me. Finally, Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the spirit of the holy gods is in him. I said, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery is too difficult for you. Here is my dream. Interpret it for me. These are the visions I saw while lying in bed. I looked, and there before me stood a tree in the middle of the land. Its height was enormous. The tree grew large and strong, and its top touched the sky. It was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit abundant, and on it was food for all. Under it, the wild animals found shelter, and the birds lived in its branches. From it every creature was fed. In the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, "Cut down the tree and trim off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground, in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal, till 7 times pass by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The holy ones declare the verdict, so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowliest of people. This is the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means, for none of the wise men in my kingdom can interpret it for me. But you can, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you.
Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. So the king said,
Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you.
Belteshazzar answered,
My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong, with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves and abundant fruit, providing food for all, giving shelter to the wild animals, and having nesting places in its branches for the birds. Your majesty, you are that tree. You have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. Your majesty saw a holy one, a messenger, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the wild animals until 7 times pass by for him. This is the interpretation, Your Majesty, and this is the decree the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, Your Majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue.
All this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, he said,
Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?
Even as the words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven.
This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes.
Immediately, what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like the claws of a bird.
At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, What have you done? At the same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored to my throne and became even greater than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble.
Chapter 5.
Daniel chapter 4. What a powerful lesson we should learn from Nebuchadnezzar's experience. Daniel chapter 4 is a perfect illustration of Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Isn't that a great example of that? So we can look to Daniel 4 to give us this picture of Proverbs 16:18, what it means to not be humble and to see that lack of humility or that source of pride in our lives bring us down. And that's what that it reminds us of. It reminds us that pride will take us down. Humility, on the other hand, is the antidote to pride. Now, it may seem counterintuitive, but the way and the real secret to standing strong is the proper exercise of humility in our lives. We think of standing strong, so we think power, might. But there is a strength in learning to humble ourselves. Nebuchadnezzar not only illustrates this point, but he summarized the lesson pretty well in that last verse, didn't he? Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of Heaven, because everything he does is right and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So as we consider what Daniel 4 has to teach us about standing strong by walking in humility, we're going to focus on three different areas of our lives in which we need a greater perspective of humility. Put that next picture up. I like this picture. Found it the other day. But really, that's what we need to do. We need to find that exit called humble. And we need to walk that road of humility. And it does sound counterintuitive, doesn't it? When we say we need to stand strong. And it is interesting that last week we were talking about not bowing down. But really what we're talking about this week is bowing down. But it's what we're bowing down to that makes the difference. On the one hand, we're standing strong and we're not bowing down to the pressures of this world. On the other hand, we need to bow down to the will of our Heavenly Father. We need to surrender and submit and walk in humility. So we're going to look at three different perspectives today in which we need a greater humility in our lives. Number one, we need a greater perspective of humility towards God. A greater perspective of humility towards God. I want to take you back to Daniel for just a minute. You follow along in your Bibles, but if we were to consider that thought and go back to chapter 4, we'll see things like this. In verse 2, he says, "It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me." So we really start at the end in Daniel chapter 4. Because as he begins this chapter, he's talking to you from a perspective that has already been changed. The pride has been weeded out of his life. Now he's walking in a greater perspective of humility towards God. And therefore, he's able to say that it's his pleasure to tell people about how big God is, how miraculous signs that he has done, the wonders that he has done. And Nebuchadnezzar says at this point, the wonders that he's done for me. So he speaks from a perspective of humility that he didn't have before. And we'll see that in just a moment. But before, it was all about himself. It was all about how powerful he was. and the things that he had been able to accomplish. But now he says, now it's my pleasure to tell you about what God has done and what God is able to accomplish. We need that perspective of humility in our lives today. If we're going to stand strong, we need to know how to humble ourselves towards God. He says in verse 13, in the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground and the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the earth. And let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the mind of an animal till seven times passes by for him. The decision is announced by messengers. The Holy One declares the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes and sets them over the lowliest of people. So the whole purpose of this taking place and of God decreeing that this take place in Nebuchadnezzar's life was not only for Nebuchadnezzar himself, but also that all the peoples may see that God is sovereign. That God is in control. Man is not in control. I don't care how powerful man may look or appear or become. God is the one who's in control. In verse 24, Daniel says, this is the interpretation, your majesty. This is the decree the Most High has issued against the Lord my king. Verse 31 tells us that even as the words were on his lips, Nebuchadnezzar, a voice came from heaven. This is what decrees. And he goes over it again. He says, you're going to do this until, verse 32, you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. So God says, listen, this is going to take place until you get pride out of your life and begin to walk in some humility. And that humility needs to have this perspective that God is sovereign. That he is supreme. Do you have that perspective today? In verse 34, we're reminded that Nebuchadnezzar went through it. But at the end of that time, he says, I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. I think there's a whole lot more in that verse than we understand. But something changed. Something changed in his perspective. And maybe we see it in that small little phrase that said, I raised my eyes to heaven. Maybe that's an indication that tells us that his perspective has changed. Because I think before, he felt like he was God. Nebuchadnezzar considered himself a god. And so this picture of this big tree, remember what the picture was? It's this tree whose top reached to the heavens. And that's how Nebuchadnezzar pictured himself. I'm above it all, so I can look down and speak and say and control everything that's going on underneath me. But now he's looking up, which tells me that his perspective had changed. He wasn't the one in control looking down. But he realized that God was in control and he needed to look up to God. And that's the difference of perspective that we need in our lives if we're going to really stand strong. Too many times, we're no different than Nebuchadnezzar. You say, but we're believers and we're sitting in church and we're going through Bible study, but we can still get full of pride. There's not one of us that's not beyond falling to pride. And we can think that we're where we need to be. And we forget that God is the one who's in control. Sometimes we look out on the world and we forget that God is the one in control. Verse 37. I'll lead with that one more time. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven because everything he does is right. And all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. So we need a greater perspective of humility towards God. What does that mean? Humility in our perspective towards God recognizes how small and insignificant we are compared to Him. Now, there's several things I'm going to address this morning that I realize you can take to the extreme. So please don't do that. Just hear my words and understand that these are true biblical principles that we need to apply to our lives. You can take any theology, any preaching, any teaching, you can take it off to the extreme and cause it to be wrong, okay? But I want you to hear my words. We need to recognize how small and insignificant we are compared to God. We used to even have wording in our hymns that spoke of our insignificance as compared to God. Things like, phrases like, such a worm as I. And then I know there's a group of people went around today and say, look, we don't want to focus on that. You know, we are great and we are powerful because of God who lives in us. But we need to keep in perspective that without God, we are nothing. Without His love, His grace, His forgiveness, we're nothing. We are insignificant. And I don't care how big you get in the church world, how big of a ministry you may run, you are insignificant compared to God. God doesn't need us. He wants us. But He doesn't need us to accomplish His purposes. He allows us to be a part of His plan. And to feel the joy of serving Him and working in His will. But he doesn't need us. And we need to keep that in perspective. Humility, a greater humility towards God, acknowledges the complete sovereignty and supremacy of our God. Do you recognize that God is completely sovereign and supreme above all other things? Psalm 34 and verse 3 says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." I like the word that David used there in saying, let's magnify the Lord. That means to make big. Now, we're not falsely making God big. Now, he says again in Psalm 69:30, "I will praise the name of God with a song." And then he says, "I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." That's what proper perspective of humility towards God does. It magnifies God and recognizes how small and insignificant we are. In Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room, a devotion by Nancy Guthrie, she says, "The truth is, we can never fully take in or understand God's greatness, but we can magnify Him. We magnify God not by making Him bigger than He truly is, but by making Him greater in our thoughts, in our affections, in our memories, and in our expectations. We magnify Him by having a higher, larger, and truer thought of Him. We magnify Him by praising Him and telling others about His greatness so that they can have bigger thoughts about Him too." That's what magnifying God is. We understand magnification. When you take a slide and you put it under a microscope so that you can see what has been placed there with greater detail and understanding, it doesn't make that thing actually become bigger, but it lets you see how intricate, how detailed, what is going on underneath the microscope. Isn't it amazing? Anybody like to look at things under a microscope? Isn't it amazing the things that are taking place that we don't see? Yeah, look at Jim. He's smiling from ear to ear. Start talking about microscopes and science. But there's so much that we don't see with our naked eye. And sometimes we allow that to be true of God because we don't magnify Him in our thoughts, in our praise, in our speech. We need to declare and magnify who God is. Getting a greater perspective of the Lord, walking in that humility towards God, means giving glory to God for what he has accomplished. That's part of walking in humility. It's giving glory to God. I love it when I meet people who are constantly giving glory to God for what he has accomplished. Amen? I mean, sometimes we walk around and we give more glory to the devil than we give to God. We give more glory to our problems than we give to God. But we need to be giving glory to God. And we could give glory to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for the entirety of our lives and still not extinguish all the things that he has done for us. Amen? That's magnifying the Lord. And that's walking in a greater perspective of humility towards God, giving him the glory that he deserves. You've probably heard that old joke about the farmer who had a beautiful farm, who meticulous, and he worked it well, and the land was productive, and his pastor came by one day, and so the old farmer took him out and showed him all of his fields, and as he spoke about each one and his barns and how everything was working, he really spoke with a lot of pride in himself for having accomplished all of these things. And the preacher rebuked him slightly and said, Don't you mean you and God together have accomplished all this? Because God is the one who's blessed you with this. And the farmer said, well, we do really feel blessed by God, but you should have seen this place when he owned it by himself. We need to walk in a greater perspective of humility towards God. Amen? Yes. Knowing that we haven't accomplished this. Come on. Even though we may work hard, it's God who gets all the glory. It's God who gets all the glory. Because it's he who has accomplished it. Maybe through us, using us, but it's God who has accomplished it. Nebuchadnezzar had the wrong perspective. He walked in pride towards God. So God brought him down so that he could begin to see that it was God who was sovereign. It was God who was supreme. It's God, he says, he acknowledges, it's God who sets rulers over the earth. So what he came to acknowledge was that the only reason that I'm in this position of being king is because God put me here. Not because I deserve to be here, but because God put me here. And I like also what the word from heaven says in this passage. It says that he raises up these kingdoms, and then I think this was kind of an affront to Nebuchadnezzar. It says that he places the lowliest of people over them. So what God was saying is that Nebuchadnezzar, compared to me, I may have set you as ruler over this, but I choose the lowliest people and put them in leadership. It's a perspective of humility. That allows us to come back to God and thank him. Even if we are in a position of leadership in our lives, and all of us have different places in which we serve in leadership, we recognize that God, I don't have the qualifications to be here, but you put me here. So it's got to be you. God, it's got to be you that uses me. It's got to be you that speaks through me. It's got to be you, because I'm the lowliest of all, but you have chosen to allow me to serve you in a position of leadership in my life. So we walk in that greater perspective of humility towards God. And the last thing I want to say about this is that humility towards God also means talking about God more than we talk about ourselves. Amen? What's there to talk about ourselves when we could be talking about God? Somebody smile at me, letting you know you're still there today. We tend to talk about ourselves. But can I tell you, we got somebody greater to talk about? We got a God who is supreme. We got a Savior who loves us. And we have so much that we could talk about in reference to him rather than in reference to ourselves. Because it's really all about Him. So number one, it's learning to walk with that greater perspective of humility towards God. I have to wonder here, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, if we follow Daniel chronologically from chapter 1, 2, 3, and then 4, at least that far, Nebuchadnezzar's already had a couple of powerful encounters with God. In Daniel chapter 2, when he has a dream that he can't interpret, and he's ready to kill all of these wise men and enchanters and people that he called upon, he realizes that Daniel is anointed by God, and he even gives a verbal acknowledgement to Daniel's God. He even sets Daniel up in a position of authority because of what took place. So he gives a verbal acknowledgement to the King of Kings. In Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar has another powerful encounter with the true and living God. As he throws the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace, and he looks down and he sees that there's one there who is walking around in the fire with him, and he pulls them out and he knows and finds out that they haven't been hurt, not a hair on their head has been singed. And he acknowledges, even verbally, he said, that's the true God. You know? And yet, he's still full of pride in Daniel chapter 4. Not only that, but we see that Daniel's interpretation of the dream gives him a warning. Daniel says, please, King, I wish this was about your enemies, but this message is for you. Please take my advice, Daniel says. Remember what Daniel said? Anybody remember what he said? We just read it a little bit ago. Somebody tell me what Daniel said. Please, King, turn from your sins. Renounce your sins. Repent. Humble yourself, is what Daniel's saying. And if you do, then you may not have to go through this in order to learn the lesson. And then the scripture says that it didn't happen immediately. But 12 months later, there he is, puffed up with pride once again, walking up above, looking at his kingdom, and he says, wow, I've done a great job. Look what I've accomplished. And then the word of the Lord is fulfilled. Powerful encounters with God, and yet no true change of heart to walk in humility towards God. Sounds like the human heart to me. We can experience God in multiple ways and at multiple times and still find ourselves walking in rebellion and pride against God. What do we need? We need a greater perspective of humility towards God. Recognizing how great He is, how powerful He is, and how insignificant we are, and bowing down to that God and acknowledging Him, magnifying Him, and walking in humility towards Him all the days of our lives. Number two, we need a greater perspective of humility towards ourselves. If having a greater perspective of humility towards God means making Him bigger, then having a greater perspective of humility towards ourselves means making ourselves smaller and of less importance. Let me share some scriptures with you. How about Romans 12:3? For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Paul says, We got to quit puffing ourselves up with pride. We got to see ourselves for who we really are. And we need a good dose of humility in our perspective of ourselves. Matthew 23:11 says, "The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." So Jesus said, you want a proper perspective of yourself? Consider yourself a servant of all. Because those of you that try to exalt yourselves and puff yourselves up, make yourselves think that you're all that, you're going to be brought down. Pride goeth before destruction, haughty spirit before the fall. You will be brought down. Whether it's by the hand of God or just your own doing, you will be brought down. But those who recognize that they need to humble themselves, have that attitude already, God will lift you up. Mark 9:33. "And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and he called the 12, and he said to them, 'If anyone would be first, he must be last and servant of all.'" What was Jesus doing? He was saying, you guys need to get a greater perspective of humility towards yourself. You're arguing with each other about which one of you is greatest. What I want you to be doing is to just be humble in your heart and serve. And serve. That's the one who Jesus considers greatest. The servant of all. We need that perspective in our lives. So again, when we're talking about humility towards ourselves, or greater perspective humility towards ourselves, what are some of the things that we're specifically speaking of? Well, one is this: our assessment of our accomplishments and our abilities. We need a greater perspective of humility when we begin to assess our own accomplishments, our own abilities. I ran across this statement the other day in an article. In a sermon at the Gospel Coalition, Matt Chandler made a statement. He said, "When we take the talents God has given us to glorify him with, and instead glorify ourselves, we are blaspheming." That hits you a little hard at first, but think about it for a minute. We need to learn to walk in greater humility when we assess our own abilities and our own accomplishments. You know? We do so with a humble heart. And so we already talked about giving glory to God for the things that we're able to accomplish. But I can remember years ago when I first began singing specials in church. And people would come up to me, you know, after the service and compliment me on, you know, the song that I sang. I had a really difficult time with that because it's not wrong to compliment somebody on a job well done. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying I struggled with that a lot because I didn't want to say, man, I did this myself. And I still struggle with that because I want God to get the glory. And I want people to know that I'm just a vessel. If anything happens good through me, it's only because the Holy Spirit has given me an anointing to accomplish his purpose. Really, it's God who should get all the glory. And when we begin to fill ourselves with pride, when one of our well-known brothers, again, years ago, had a lapse in his morality, in his life, and he sinned, one of the things that as he began to be restored, And as he started talking about what had happened in his life, one of the things that he said, and I will never forget this, he said, one of my downfalls was that I began to believe my own press reports. And that stuck in my head. Now, granted, here's a guy that walks in a much higher level, you know, of church than I ever will, as far as, you know, what's underneath him, how much he has to deal, and articles being written about him, and people asking him to write articles and speak at different places. But what he said makes sense. I began to believe my own press reports. I started getting puffed up with pride. My perspective towards myself and what I had accomplished, it started growing into this issue of pride. So if I believe what people are saying about me, if I begin to take all that glory, then I really forget how vulnerable I am and how weak I am without the help of the Lord. And I fell. So let's begin to ask God to give us a greater perspective. We can fill ourselves with pride about what we've accomplished and what we've done. But then one writer says, one glimpse of the glory of the King of Jesus exposes all this absurdity for what it is. It's embarrassing, really. We act like gods when in comparison to the glory of God, we are mere ants jockeying for prestige. We are like candles boasting about our light when in reality, we're outside in broad daylight. Jesus outshines us all. The only way to get over ourselves is to get into Christ. C.S. Lewis wrote it this way. He said, the point is, God wants you to know him, wants you to give yourself to him, and he wants to give you himself. And he and you are two things of such a kind that if you really get into any kind of touch with him, you will in fact be humble. Delightedly humble, feeling the infinite relief of having for once got rid of all the silly nonsense about your own dignity, which has made you restless and unhappy all your life. He is trying to make you humble in order to make this moment possible, trying to take off a lot of silly, ugly, fancy dress in which we have all got ourselves up and are strutting about like the little idiots we are. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. He said, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He, say it with me, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. You know, I find it amazing. I don't have this in my notes, but I find it amazing that when Jesus encountered the devil, when he tempted him in the desert, he didn't fight the devil, and he could have. He didn't fight the devil by listing all of his accomplishments. He fought the devil with humility and brought it back to the Word of God. How else can we get a greater perspective of humility towards ourselves? How about this? How about our assessment of our righteousness and or our sinfulness? We do a really bad job of assessing ourselves when it comes to how righteous we are or how sinful we are. One of the ends of those extremes, we get filled up with pride. And we either fill up with pride and say, I am so righteous. Yeah. Or on the other end of the coin, we say, I don't sin. And that's walking with pride. Walking in humility towards ourselves, recognize that we still got a whole lot of righteousness we need to attain through Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. There's still a whole lot of work that he wants to do in me. There's still a whole lot of his righteousness that needs to become evident in me. And he's willing to give it to me. But I got to walk in that perspective. I got to also realize that I'm not beyond sin. And I can't overlook my sin. I have to keep bringing it to the foot of the cross. And recognizing, as Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Lord, I need your grace. I need your mercy. I need you to forgive me. And I need you, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, to make me better than this. To help me overcome and be an overcomer. So we walk in that humility towards ourselves. In Luke chapter 14, it says, but when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. So where do we start in this passage? It's saying, look, you start with an attitude of humility towards yourself. You realize you're not all that. And as we do, God's able to move us up. How about our plans and agendas and our time frames? We tend to walk in pride when we look at ourselves and we think about our plans, our agendas, our time frames. I'm saying we need a greater humility even when it comes to these things in our lives. And we need to begin saying, God, it's not about my plans, it's your plans. And God, it's not about my time frame, because how many of us want it to happen now, right? And so walking in humility towards ourselves is saying, listen, I'm not the one who sets the time frame. God, you set the time frame. And I'm willing to humble myself as I get rid of the pride and say that I'm the one who should be telling you, God, when things are going to change, when things are going to work out. And God says, no, you humble yourself and let me figure out the timing. Let me figure out the agenda. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. How do we learn to walk in humility when it comes to our plans, our agendas, and our time frames? We humble ourselves. And we cast our anxiety about it. We put it on God. We say, God, you know, I tend to get worried. I tend to freak out. I tend to start trying to make things happen on my own. I'm not going to look at anybody individually right now, because I don't want you to say that you were looking at me. No, if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, it's because the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. But we all tend to do that, don't we? It's his time frame. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. And the word of God says, he will lift you up. In due time, he will lift you up. Humility towards ourselves is waiting on God rather than trying to do things ourselves. I'm going to say it again because nobody said amen. Humility is waiting on God rather than trying to do things ourselves. Amen. That sound awful forced. How many of you have taken things out of God's hands and tried to do it yourself? Show of hands this morning. Yeah. Yeah. Stop. That's pride. That says, God, you're not acting fast enough. You're not doing it in the right way. And I could do a better job than you. I also wrote this. Humility towards ourselves. Greater perspective of humility towards ourselves is learning to laugh at ourselves. We're pretty funny creatures if we'd ever take a look, you know. Terry Linville writes, laughter is a divine gift to the human who is humble. A proud man cannot laugh because he must watch his dignity. He cannot give himself over to the rocking and rolling of his belly. But a poor and happy man laughs heartily because he gives no serious attention to his ego. Only the truly humble belong to this kingdom of divine laughter. Humor and humility should keep good company. Self-deprecating humor can be a healthy reminder that we are not the center of the universe, that humility is our proper posture before our fellow humans as well as before Almighty God. Again, you can take this to the extreme and you end up doing the wrong thing, but take it for what the Holy Spirit is speaking this morning. Number three, I got to close. So number three, we need a greater perspective of humility towards others. So a greater perspective of humility towards God, a greater perspective of humility towards ourselves, and a greater perspective of humility towards other. What does that mean? Let's break it down. Humility here learns to see others as having great value and worth. Pride says, I've got all kinds of worth, but other people, dime a dozen. But humility towards others says, you know what? Other people have great value and great worth. Philippians 2, 3 and 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Colossians 3, 12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I never saw it until I was looking at it the other day, but all of these go together. The only way that we're going to be compassionate and kind is to have humility. If we're going to be patient with people, we're going to have to humble ourselves in our perspective of other people. It's going to take a great deal of humility to walk in patience. And there are times when, let's be frank, they just don't want to be kind to some of those people. They don't really deserve somebody being kind to them. And that's where humility has to come in and say, no, God says that they have value. God says that they have worth. Now, it may be really hard to find that value and worth, but somewhere God has given them value and worth. I'm going to get harder here for just a minute, but I want you to don't give up on me. Let the Holy Spirit give you something to chew on. And maybe this isn't for you, but sometimes walking in a greater perspective of humility towards other means that we give them the benefit of the doubt. That takes humility sometimes, and it's not easy. Or we recognize that they need forgiveness. How about this? A greater perspective of humility towards others says that they are candidates for all that God has for us. Would you think about that for a minute? See, when we're filled with pride in our perspective as it relates to other people, we tend to in our minds say, God can't do anything with them. Or God has given up on them. Or, you know, it's too late for them. Or they're going to end up in hell. And it takes a perspective of humility towards others to recognize that they indeed are candidates. Now listen to my word choice closely. They are candidates for all that God has for us. So if there's something that you believe God has for you, you can believe this. God also has that for other people. In other words, if you believe God has this enormous love for you, then we've got to believe that he has that same enormous love for other people. If you can believe that God has forgiveness for you, even though you've messed up 100 times, then humility says, I got to believe that God has forgiveness for you, even though you've messed up 101 times. That's humility towards other people. And it's not easy. Because pride comes in. And pride begins to subtly teach us in our own hearts that somehow we're worthy of more from God than other people are. Now, listen to me. Here's my disclaimer for the day. It doesn't mean that they're going to accept what God has for them. And it doesn't mean that they're going to walk in what God has for them. And I want to be careful because I know that sometimes in our earthly relationships, sometimes there's a time to walk away from relationships. There is. Doesn't mean that God's done with them, you know, that God has given up on them. And it doesn't mean that we have to walk in an attitude of pride towards what God wants to do in their lives. But sometimes there is that line where we have to say, man, this relationship is toxic. It's abusive. The circumstances are dangerous for me to be in, and they're never going to change. But here's what I want to tell you. Even when we have to walk away from a relationship, we should do so with great humility. So if you find yourself in a position that, man, I just can't be friends with that person anymore. I can't have this relationship anymore. It's just, you know, I've given them the benefit of the doubt. I will continue to pray for them. I will continue to believe that God does have a purpose for them and wants to save them, wants to get their lives to where they need to be. But for me, I've come to the point where this relationship is so toxic and so abusive, right? Come on. And so dangerous to my life and my own faith, that the best thing for me to do would be to walk away. I know I'm dealing with some issues that are complicated here, but when you do walk away, do so with great humility, rather than with a pride that says, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm righteous and you're not. We can humbly leave people in God's hands, knowing that he and he alone knows the true condition of their heart and whether or not they will ever change. Only God knows that. As much as we would like to have that knowledge, we don't really know. We can see some evidence, but only God really knows if they're ever going to change. And so it's okay. What I'm saying is okay sometimes to have to walk away from that kind of a relationship, but do so still with humility towards others and the acknowledgement that I don't want that to allow pride to rise up in my own heart. And then we're back to number two, where we're not having that humility, a perspective of humility towards ourselves, and we start thinking, man, I'm right, they're wrong, I was righteous, they were evil, you know. Humility. Stand with me. Daniel chapter 4, you watched a man go through a pretty traumatic event in order for a perspective of humility in his life to change. I don't know about you, but I don't want to have to go through that kind of ordeal just in order for my perspective of humility to change. But I also know this, I'm not capable in myself. I need the help of God. And so can we just pray that today before we leave? Would you bow your heads with me and just ask the Lord, Lord, would you give me a greater perspective of humility, first of all towards you, even today may I begin to magnify the name of the Lord, secondly towards myself. Lord, we rebuke the attitudes of pride that so easily well up within us, and we ask you to exchange that this morning for an attitude of humility as we look at ourselves. And number three, Father, would you help us in giving us a greater perspective of humility towards others? God, I'll be the first to admit today that I already know there's going to be days that I fail. So give me grace. But I do want to be greater in my humility towards others as your word has commanded me to do. So I submit these things to the foot of the cross today. And I ask you to cover me with your blood. In Jesus' name, the one who was the most humble of all. Amen. So what we're really asking to do is to walk like Jesus, aren't we? That's all. I guess I could have stated that at the very beginning. We wouldn't have had to go through all that, right? Just go and be like Jesus. God bless you.